Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to John chapter 4, continuing our study through the Gospel of John. And simple words, profound thoughts. As you're turning there to John chapter 4, I was thinking about the passage we're going to be looking at today. Jesus is talking about harvesting. And it brought my mind to a story my dad used to tell, and still does, about when he was in high school or college. I forget exactly the exact time period, but his dad was a potato farmer. And one of the things that, as a potato farmer, they would have to work through is the logistics of contracts. And they had a contract with a chip company to make potato chips. So they had an entire stock of potatoes. This is an underground storehouse, store area. And as they were harvesting and collecting stock and going from there, the contract fell through. So as the contract fell through, something had to be done with the product. Well, nothing happened with the contracts. No one was willing to buy the potatoes. And so my dad, his summer job that summer, from either high school or college as a young man, was to, with a bobcat, clear out the rotten potato stock and put it in dumpsters. And as we all know, that is a very gross, stinky, smelly stock. All right? And he said it had gotten to the point where it had liquefied potatoes. Okay? Why do I bring that up? Right around dinner time for those at home, probably sitting there at home online watching, eating dinner. Maybe your potatoes that you're eating right now. All right. What was happening? It was left too long. It was rotting. And I was thinking, what a waste. But I think Jesus in this passage has that same heart about people. He's saying, there is incredible potential for the advancement of the gospel of Christ and the kingdom of God, but it's going to waste because we are wasting our time. He says, open your eyes, lift up your eyes, for they are already ready for harvest. So I think as Christians, we're going to look at this passage tonight and we're going to see what God's heart is as far as our impact and influence in this world. Here's what we're going to do. You're in John chapter 4. We're going to read verses 35 through 38, although that's not the entire passage we're going to look at tonight. And then we're going to flip over to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 17. So please follow along as I read. Actually, let's stand out of respect for God's word. John chapter 4, verses 35 through 38. And you can follow along as I read John 4, 35 through 38. Verse 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Now flip over to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 17. Ephesians 4, 14 through 17, and I will read this. It says this, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, aware of the situation, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to look into your word tonight. Lord, I have been challenged and humbled by this passage that we're going to be looking at tonight. Lord, I pray that we would all look at this passage. I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us, would direct us, and Lord, help us to be humble, to receive the message from your word and to apply it to our lives. Lord, I pray that as a people of God, we would have a powerful, impacting, accurate, passionate influence in a positive way for your glory and your advancement. Lord, our world is broken. There's unjustness. There's wickedness. There's sin. And it's running rampant, Lord. Lord, we are burdened. But Lord, help us to move past just being burdened to accurately and passionately worshiping you and serving you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we look at John, simple words, profound thoughts, the key passage, the key thought, the theme of John chapter, of the Gospel of John is John chapter 20, verse 31. And it's at the end. I'll read it. You don't need to turn there. But it's this. And this is the message that John is trying to get across. It's the purpose statement, the thesis, the proposition of the Gospel of John. It says this, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Eternal life through belief in Jesus, the Son of God. That's what the Gospel of John is all about. Not just eternal life, but vitality in this life as well. So let's turn back to John chapter 4. And last week, we looked at the first 26 verses. Tonight, we're going to look at verses 27 through 42. As we review quickly the first part. And as we review, John chapter 3, verse 36. And it's really, I appreciate Rich Cheney. One thing I love about the passage of Scripture and studying together is being able to interact with God's Word afterwards. Fellowship. There's something valuable about that. I appreciate Rich Cheney also pointing this out in Nicodemus, in Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus. In John 3:18, it says this, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And then in a different conversation with John the Baptist, we see in verse 36, and this is really the bridge of John 3 and John 4, "He that believeth," it's the same concept as verse 18, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." We've looked at John 3 and 4, and we saw, and I wholeheartedly believe, that Jesus is presenting the fact, John is presenting the fact that Jesus loves the world and provides eternal life to everybody. His last few week and a half, as a society, we have been saddened, disheartened, frustrated at the way that people treat each other. Okay? But as we look at what God has to say in Scripture, in the Bible, we go back to Scripture. What does he say? All the way in the very first chapter, he lays it out. All men are created equal. And how do we say that? Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Every person is made in the image of God. Okay? Every person. We don't have many races. We have one race. Why? Because God created all men in his image. All people in his image. So as Christians, that's how we treat each other. And this is reinforced all the way through Scripture. And as we see in John 3 and John 4, we have Jesus Christ interacting with Nicodemus, who, as we saw, was the upper crust of society. He had reached the pinnacle of popularity, of position, of power, prestige, everything. He was the highest person in society at that point, with the exception possibly of the high priest. He was way up there, upper class. And then in the very next chapter, we have the rejected of the rejected. We have the adulterous woman, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And the Samaritans were rejected, and she was rejected within the Samaritans. So we have the upper crust and the rejected of the rejected. And the bridge is John 3:36. "He that believeth on the Son," it doesn't matter who, everybody in between And that includes every single one of us. God loves. God so loved the world. And then what's the point? He that believeth on the Son, anybody in this spectrum that believes on the Son, Jesus Christ the Messiah, hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So the wonderful, excellent news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ gives every single person on earth the opportunity to receive him and have everlasting life. But the sad reality is those that reject him are in place for the wrath of God. Okay? So as we looked at the first 26 verses, John 4 is continuing the theme of everlasting life. It's contrasted by the wrath of God. One is experienced through belief, trust, transferring of trust to Jesus Christ, and the other one is experienced through unbelief and rejection. We saw three basic parts through the first 26 verses. We saw the weary Savior is on a journey, purposely went through, must needs go through Samaria. He purposefully made a statement to go through a rejected area. Why? Because he loves the world. The weary Savior. Then we had the wayward sinner, verses 7-9. And then we had the wonderful subject, salvation, belief. As we looked at last week, what was the bottom line from last week? Jesus cares for the world. We have a good God with a good plan who loves people. That's the gospel. If we want to experience that, we must place our faith and trust in him for everlasting life. If we reject that, God has given mankind, human beings, an extended grace, silver platter relationship with him to experience everlasting life for all eternity, both temporarily here on earth and for eternity forever. And mankind could either reject that gift or accept that gift, receive that gift. One leads to everlasting life. One leads to eternal punishment. He not only cares about the rich, upper class, religious people, he also cares for the poor, rejected, outcast sinners. We are in that mix somewhere. The only response to a knowledge of our sin and need should be to passionately worship God from the heart and accurately acknowledge his Son as Savior and Lord. That's the message from the first 26 verses. So now we look at the second part, and we'll review the first just a little bit longer. Jesus was teaching his disciples what true Christian ministry is all about. What is ministry? Service. I think we get the idea of modern day Christians that you have to be paid full time or part time to be in the ministry. But what Jesus is pointing out here is everybody is in the ministry. Everybody is responsible to advance Jesus Christ. So we're going to see three things about ministry. Jesus was teaching his disciples that true Christian ministry is all about. First of all, ministry is humility. You see that in the first 27 verses. Ministry is humility. It's humbling yourself. We've been looking at Saul and David. Saul was all about pride in himself. David was all about humbling himself at times. Jesus says, if you want to be used, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, James talks about. So ministry is humility. So first of all, we see in this ministry is humility, the first 26 verses, it means getting out of our comfort zones. First 26 verses give six reactions to this reality. And what's the reality? The glory of the gospel and the reality of wrath. The reality of the gospel, number one, encourages us to go into risky, uncomfortable settings. Verses 1-4, he went to the woman at the well. He engaged in that. It encourages us to go into risky, uncomfortable settings. As American Christians in 2020, we do not like to be uncomfortable. But the reality of the gospel encourages us to go into uncomfortable settings. Number two, it emboldens us to engage in unusual conversations. We only like to talk to people that agree with us. Okay, that's natural. That's human nature. But sometimes the reality of the gospel, oftentimes the reality of the gospel emboldens us to engage in unusual conversations. Jesus with the woman at the well. Us with who? Who does God place into our path throughout the day? Sometimes it's an uncomfortable situation, an unusual conversation. But the reality of the gospel encourages us, it emboldens us to engage in those. And number three, it empowers us to share wonderful truths, even when easily misunderstood. We looked at 1 Corinthians 1 through 3 and talked about the natural man receiveth not the things that be of God. If you share the gospel in a loving, tactful way with someone, be ready for them to be confused. And we saw that with Jesus and the woman at the well. She was confused and maybe even sarcastic and mocking him at times. You've been out in the sun too long, sir. Or, what are you saying? I don't understand what you're saying. So the reality of the gospel empowers us to share wonderful truths, even if it's misunderstood. And number four, it enables us to confront sin. Verses 15 through 18. I want to point out, and we talked about this last week, we'll look at it a little bit later. Jesus Christ, I want to make it, I want to point out his tactics here, his strategy. You notice he did not start his conversation with the woman at the well addressing her sin. He was not beating her over the head. But you know what? He did not end his conversation with her without addressing her sin. Okay? I think there's a balance here. We can go to either extreme. One is be Bible thumpers, is as the word goes, and beat people over the head and them reject us right from the start. Or we could spend months and years and decades building bridges and never get to the point where we confront a person's sin. What does Jesus do in this conversation? He finds the perfect balance where he's tactful and loving and develops a relationship into the conversation, but he doesn't end the conversation without addressing her very need, sin. And then number five, the reality of the gospel explains the accurate truth of genuine worship. And I wish we could have gone into this a little bit more last week, so I'm just going to summarize it a little bit. Remember, the woman at the well distracts Jesus, and he says, okay, you've pointed out my sin. What religious thing do I need to do to make it right? We talked about religions. What penance do I need to pay? What action do I need to do? What prayer do I need to do? What sacrifice do I need to make? What does Jesus do? He said, no, you have it all wrong. It's not about what you do. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship. Worship is not as much about a religion, a place, as it is about a relationship. Christ. And he says, remember, they that worship him, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He's saying it's not as much about a place as it is about a relationship. Worship him in spirit and in truth. The way I would summarize that is with passion and with accuracy. When we worship God in 2020, we need to make sure that we are passionate about who God is and what he is. But we also need to make sure that we are accurate with biblical truth. Yes, be excited. Have an inner passion. Yes, and even maybe it borderlines into emotional passion. But what's the idea? A passion, an inner heart passion for the things of God. That's worship. But it's not only that. It's also making sure that we are in line with biblical truth. In line with what God's truth really is. It's not only truth and it's not only passion, it's both. And that's what Jesus is pointing out to the woman at the well here. It's not about going and offering sacrifices either on Mount Gerizim or at Jerusalem. It's about having an inner heart, an inner passion, and making sure you're in line with what God's truth is, not just your own truth and making it up. So the reality of the gospel, number 5, explains the accurate truth of genuine worship. And last of all, number 6, it ensures that Christ is the only answer. Later on in John 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In a postmodern, relativistic world, everybody says there's many paths to heaven. What does Jesus say? No. I am the way. I am, Jesus says, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the only way to have a relationship with Christ. And Jesus points that out to the woman in verse 25 and 26. He says, I am the Messiah. So ministry is humility. Jesus humbled himself. He's the Son of God. He's God the Son. And he humbled himself to engage in an uncomfortable situation and setting and conversation. His disciples came back and they're like, Jesus, what are you doing? You are the rabbi. You're the Son of God. And you're talking to this woman? But we're going to see in verse 27, they keep their mouths shut, even though they're curious. Let's look at it. So number 1, ministry is humility. It means getting out of our comfort zones. Number 2, it is directed to all people. Verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled. They were amazed. They were surprised that he talked with the woman. Why? First of all, because in that culture he was talking to a woman. Second of all, because in that culture he was talking to a Samaritan. That he talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? So upon this came the disciples. Literally means at this very time his disciples came. And let me just point out something that I missed originally, but why is it significant that they came at that time, at that very time? It's because it shows how perfect God is. He's in perfect control of circumstances and timing. You think about it, if the disciples had come a little bit earlier, they would have interrupted and distracted the Lord's purposes. If they would have come a little later, they would have missed Jesus' declaration to be the Messiah. So why don't you think the disciples asked Jesus why he talked with the woman? I think they knew that Jesus had a purpose and plan that was beyond human understanding. And isn't that what discipleship is? Trusting our master? So here's the application from verse 27. Jesus has perfect control of timing. He wanted his disciples to learn about ministry and that he was the Messiah. For us, like the disciples, we can and we should have complete peace that God knows what he is doing. Ministry is humility. Ministries for all people. Verses 28 through 30 says this, and the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Remember, she most likely was very ashamed in that society. Remember, she's going out at the heat of the day. She's most likely avoiding people. She had a reputation in that small town. All of a sudden, she has lost her shame. It's been covered. She runs back right to the men of the city and says, hey, if she would have said, hey, I found the Messiah, they would have said, yeah, come on, crazy lady. Come on. She said, hey, I found a guy who told me all that ever I did. Wasn't she just most likely trying to hide her reputation? And now all of a sudden she says, hey, guess what? I just found a guy who told me everything and who told me how wretched I was. She has lost shame. And now she says, hey, she knows she's just said that he's the Christ. Hey, is it possible men of the city, probably in the marketplace where they did their business? Hey, is it possible that this guy is the Messiah? Let's go see. Is it significant that the woman left her water pot with Jesus? A lot of people have read into that, and I'll say yes and no. She could have left it for many reasons, and the Bible doesn't give us insight into her motives or thoughts. I didn't know the lady, so I don't know. She knew she was coming back, possibly. she wanted to leave water for Jesus is maybe another reason. She was too excited or too much of in a hurry. We don't know. But here's the number one reason I think she left her water pot. To prove that this was an eyewitness account and that it really happened. I think that's why it's mentioned in the passage. This is an eyewitness account of John the apostle. He really saw this happen, and he's giving us an eyewitness account under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of what happened. He gives details. So here's what I think, I believe I can learn from, we can learn from verses 28 through 30. Jesus had a profound impact on the woman. She had no more shame. The natural response to a knowledge of Christ is to tell others about him. How passionate are you about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Does the reality of the gospel embolden and encourage you to engage? Jesus had just done it with the Samaritan woman. And then another example is that is the Samaritan woman, as soon as her life is changed, as soon as her shame has been covered, what does she do? She proclaims it. I'll just say this, has our excitement for the gospel worn off? Remember when you first received Jesus Christ as your Savior, how excited you were? Has it waned? I'll say this, why? His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. So not only, number one, is Jesus teaching his disciples that ministry is about humility, humbling ourselves. Number two, ministry, Jesus says, is now. Not eventually, not later this week. Ministry is now. Verses 31 through 38. Let's read quickly verses 31 through 34. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. So they had gone into the city, got supplies, got food, got provision, and came back. And they found Jesus and said, Jesus, you're hungry, you're weary from your journey, eat. And what does Jesus say? I'm not hungry anymore. Verse 32, but he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? While we were gone, did someone bring him food? Verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. What I got satisfaction over is not the physical food that I ate. It's the fact that I was just able to reach the soul of this Samaritan woman. Why didn't Jesus eat? He was focused on what was happening. A lot of times, oftentimes when you're not hungry, one of them is when you're so deeply grieved and saddened about something. Can I get you something to eat? No, I'm not hungry. I don't feel like eating. The other time is when you're overjoyed and you're busy and you're engaged. Say, hey, stop and eat. No, I can't eat right now. I'm too excited. This is the opposite. Jesus is excited and focused and engaged. What did he mean when he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to do his work? He was putting his Father's will, plan above his own, and that his eternal perspective was more important than temporal comfort, that he received more satisfaction from pursuing eternal purposes than temporal purposes. And here's the application for us. Jesus put his Father's plan and his will above all else. He had an eternal perspective to all of life. Like Jesus, when we submit ourselves to God's word, his will, his ways, that should be our main devotion and goal in life. Our joy and fulfillment should be found in doing God's will and serving him. That's the only way, true way to find joy and satisfaction and fulfillment in life anyway. Look at the physical and emotional fulfillment and satisfaction that Jesus Christ got out of ministering. A lot of times we've talked about the three gauges that we have in our lives, the three main gauges. We have the spiritual gauge, we have the emotional gauge, and we have the physical gauge. And when we have a physical draining time, when we are physically gone, when we're physically hurt, when we're physically drained, maybe we don't get enough sleep, maybe we struggle. What about our emotional gauge? And our emotional gauge gets down, we get discouraged, we get frustrated. It affects us, our outlook in life. And then we have a spiritual gauge. What's the thought? Try to keep all three full, but our spiritual gauge is the one that impacts us the most. What does Jesus say? Hey, I don't need to worry about my emotions, my physical food right now. Why? Because my spiritual gauge is full. Ministry is now, and when we minister, it affects every area of our life as far as fulfillment and satisfaction. Ministry is now. Verse 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. What's Jesus saying? Don't wait, it's now. Verse 35, there are yet 4 months. So apparently he's outside of the city and there's farmland, fields out by him. He's out by the well, Jacob's well, and he's slowly seeing people come. And back then, they either have the turbans or the white robes, and they're coming in the distance, and he's having this discussion with his disciples, and the woman at the well had just told them, hey, I think I found the Messiah, let's go talk to him, and there's all these people coming from the distance, and he sees the fields, and he says, you know what? People say that 4 months from now, these fields are going to be ready for harvest. I want you to go look. Just look over there. Lift up your eyes. Because already, not 4 months from now, ministry is now. The fields are white already to harvest, and he's likening these people coming from the distance as a harvest. That's why I appreciated the picture on the PowerPoint. It looks like fields of grain and wheat and things, but those are all people. Ministry is people. So here's the application. Jesus emphasized that ministry is now and ministry is people. We shouldn't put off our ministry and evangelism to other people. So often we focus way too much on the relationship aspect of evangelism. Even though relationships are important and we should never use relationships or the catchphrase is building bridges as an excuse not to be proactive in sharing the gospel. Remember, Jesus didn't start the conversation with her sin, but he also didn't finish the conversation without tactfully pointing out her sin. So how does this verse apply to our common idea, our concept of building bridges and evangelizing the lost? It basically tells us that the focus shouldn't necessarily be on building bridges, but on presenting people with the gospel. So ministry is now, first of all, Jesus is pointing out most Christians are blind to ministry. Most of us are blind to ministry opportunities. What does Jesus say in verse 35? Lift up your eyes. Basically, he's saying, open your eyes, followers. Open your eyes, disciples. Pay attention to the ministry opportunities that are around you right now, disciples. Here's a thought. I jotted down as I was writing this and I was personally challenged with this. If we are not feeling overwhelmed at the need in our world right now, the brokenness of our world, if we don't feel some bite or overwhelmed feeling about that, then maybe our eyes are not open wide enough. Maybe we're squinting. Or even worse, maybe we have sunglasses on. There's an illustration I was thinking through. Maybe because we don't pay attention to the fields, the opportunities around us, because we're so distracted by the devices and distractions of Satan that he's placed in our world in front of us. And we're so concerned with entertainment choices or binge watching or whatever it be, or our personal comfort or whatever, our personal safe, that we are distracted from seeing what God has for our ministry now. Maybe we can't see because we are distracted with all the pleasures and pursuits of this temporary life. So here's the question for us, and this is really at the heart of the issue. What ministry opportunities do we have? I'll just say, there's people that have greater ministry opportunities, but everybody has opportunities. I had studied this afternoon. I was getting ready to go down the stairs, and this last fall, Josh Baird took some pictures, family pictures, and you never do studios anymore, but you go out into nature and you take pictures. I don't know why that trend is so popular, but it is. And so Josh took some awesome pictures of our family, and I was walking down the stairs and I saw each of our four kids in this field with long, tall grass that's brown, and it looked much like a wheat field. I thought, there's ministry opportunities for mothers, okay? The fields are white unto harvest. There is a mission field, a ministry field. Take it seriously. But what else do we have? Work opportunities, relationships. All right, what does your workplace look like, or your work? You have constant opportunities to conversate with people. Some in more intense conversation than others. Some are short, quick conversations, and some are long, drawn-out relationship conversations. What about your neighbors? Are you reaching out and opening your eyes to the opportunities of the people next door and across the street from you? Here's a challenge. Find out the names of your two next-door neighbors, the three people directly across from you, and the three people directly behind you. Just find out their names. And then pray about opportunities to share the gospel, the goodness of God, and advance the kingdom of Christ in their lives. What about your social networks? Either your friends or maybe even your digital friends, message boards, things like that. What about your friendships, your causes that you're going for? I just think of so many opportunities. Matthew 25, Jesus says, if you really care about the poor and the needy, you're going to feed them. What about things like causes like food bank ministries or Mark Achenbaugh and Ron Aguiar with the unborn, the love your neighbor as yourself concept? What about causes like that? There, I am constantly overwhelmed at the brokenness in our society and the need for Christians to get involved. Are we so comfortable sitting on our couches binge watching things? People say, I saw a stat that said something like, people scroll with their thumbs 5.3 miles a year. Okay? Are we so physically fit with our thumbs, but we've completely missed the point of ministry? What about meeting the needs of people? The list goes on and on and on. And let me just say this, and this is so challenging to me. I'm burdened about it. We are in a spiritual war right now. But as Christians living in 2020, we think we're waltzing through a meadow of wildflowers. We are in a spiritual battle. We are not in a truce mode right now. And if we are not advancing the gospel and advancing the truth of God, we are very likely losing ground. Satan and wickedness and evil are advancing in our society right now. Things are getting worse and worse, just like the pastoral epistles predict. Things are getting worse and worse. And are we just going to sit back and do nothing? Jesus is saying, open your eyes and realize the need that is always here and always ready for you, and engage. So here's a question for us. How does this impact our free time? Our gaming, our binge watching, our entertainment choices? We're wasting our lives and we're wasting our impact. So here's a question. Well, what do I do? I don't know what to do. Well, do something. Don't sit back and do nothing. We're losing ground. Let me just point out two passages. Ephesians 5:14-17. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. Engage in your community involvement. And Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, means spectacles and around, being aware of what's going on around you, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise. Don't be foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What is God's will for your life? According to John 4, verses 35, is to open our eyes and engage those around us with ministry opportunities. Be creative. Volunteer. There are hundreds of opportunities in your community, whether it be sports or commissions or food banks or whatever it be, work opportunities. Volunteer and engage in our community with ministry. Fields are wide unto harvest. Romans 13, 11 through 14 says this, and that knowing the time, that now, ministry is now, it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Because of that, how do we respond? Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. We're in a battle. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. What is this passage saying? Wake up and live like Christ. How did Christ live? John 4. Engaged in ministry and engaged in uncomfortable ministry. Ministry is humility. Ministry is now. And unfortunately, many of us as Christians are blind to ministry opportunities. It's the second part in verses 36 through 38 really can kind of go two directions. There's two emphasis here. Verse 36, eternal rewards are better than temporary comfort. And he's basically, Jesus is extending this analogy of farming. And he said, people focus on harvesting these fields, but I say there is eternal rewards much more valuable than this farming field. Okay, that's verse 36. And then the other emphasis is, everybody is called to some aspect of ministry. You may think, I'm not qualified. I'm just an average person. We have seen over and over and over and over and over in Scripture that God thrives on using average to below average people who are yielded to Him. Everybody is in ministry, and everybody has a role to play. Verses 36 through 38. And he that reapeth receiveth wages. So, yes, if you're going to work in this field, you're going to get a reward. And gathereth fruit unto life eternal. He takes the analogy and he applies it to eternal life. He says, now, if you are in ministry and you're engaged in ministry, there's going to be an eternal reward for you. It's not a temporary reward. It is an eternal reward. Live with eternity's rewards in mind. Verse 36, second part, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. So some people are sowing, planting the seed. Maybe you have a relative or a friend and you're constantly sharing the gospel. You're constantly loving on them. You're constantly tactfully confronting sin in their lives. You're constantly working and ministering in their lives. And then all of a sudden they go to a grandma's house who's been praying for them for years and she shares the gospel with them and they receive Christ. I'll just give a practical example of that. Titus, my nephew, was working at Cold Stone. He's been working there for a few years. And there was a coworker of his, and they just developed a friendship and kind of a relationship. And all of a sudden, he started sharing the gospel with her. Sharing the gospel. You know what? She received Christ. But you know when she received Christ? when her grandma came out this last Christmas season, and her grandma and Titus talked, and her grandma told Titus, I've been praying for Jane for years that she would receive Christ. And God brought you into her life. You shared the gospel with her, and now she has received Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And she's a young baby Christian, passionate about the things of God. So what's the point? Who reaped and who sowed? They all had their role in ministry, and they were all engaged with a needy person needing a soul in need of a Savior. Everybody is called to some aspect of ministry. Verse 36, what does it mean to reap in this passage? It basically means to turn people to Jesus and His salvation. Hey, look here. Here is salvation. That is reaping. Is Jesus telling us it's time to sow or that it's time to reap? In this passage, He's saying it's time to reap. So here's a couple applications. Our focus should be both reaping eternal life and eternal rewards. Although our main motivation and focus should be a passion and love for Christ. Christ has changed me, so I want others to experience the same love and life. Even though that should be our main passion, it's not wrong to be excited about future and eternal rewards. Jesus says you're going to have an eternal reward if you reap spiritual life. So go at it. Go after it. There are eternal rewards for ministry. And then from verses 37 through 38, sowing and reaping are both good. But Jesus emphasizes what? The reaping. It isn't wrong to sow and build bridges. Those are great. And it's endorsed in this passage. It's not bad to build bridges of relationships with people, but we should never lose the focus of why we're building those relationships. Reaping. Reaping doesn't have to wait. So not only is ministry humility, ministry is now, and ministry is people, but ministry multiplies. We saw that in verses 28 through 30, and we're seeing it now again in verses 39 through 42. The response to a knowledge of Christ is immediate passion and telling others about it. Verses 28 through 30, what did the woman do? She left her water pot and went into the city and told the people. They came out. Verse 39 now, what happens? And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. Really? Then let's go see what he's doing. So ministry multiplies. When we have a knowledge of the goodness of the gospel and of Christ, it should be our natural response to share it. Jesus' humility to spend time and talk with the Samaritan woman opened up an entire city to him. Jesus realized ministry is humility, so he engaged in this conversation and with a conversation that in that culture was not a conversation that was kosher. Then he was tired, he was weary, and instead of going and taking a nap over on the side, what did he do? Ministry is now, ministry is humility, ministry is people, I'm going to engage. And because of that, an entire city we will see multiplied into receiving him. You will never know who you may be affecting in the future because of your ministry to one person. You saw the illustration, we've shared it before, is salvation and evangelism and Christianity is like an infection, a good infection, a pandemic, right? How contagious are you? A lot of times I think we as Christians are asymptomatic Christians. What does that mean? We may have that eternal security, but no one can tell. Hey, here's another illustration. I remember when I was in college, there's a person that was talking to me about how Christ should be multiplied in our society. And he said, Christians need to be more like back in the day, Coca-Cola. He said he was a missionary. He knew a missionary that was in the deepest, darkest jungles of the Amazon. And all of a sudden he came to this shack It turned to be like a little bit of a shop. And what was there? A Coca-Cola advertisement. You know what he said? How did this get here? Who brought this here? This is in the middle of nowhere, days from any civilization. But nonetheless, the marketing was there. He said, what about Christianity? How has Christianity multiplied? Is Christianity multiplying as a result of people like us? Or is it being thwarted and stunted because we're not willing to engage in ministry? Ministry is humility. Ministry is now. Ministry is people. And ministry multiplies. And last of all, verses 40 through 42, we can simply bring others to Christ, but they must receive him for themselves. That takes a lot of the pressure off. What is our job? To take people and point them to Jesus. What's their responsibility? To receive Jesus. Is it our responsibility to force them to receive Jesus? No. But it is our responsibility to point them to Jesus passionately and accurately. Verses 39 through 42. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more, multiplication, believed because of his own word. And he said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him for ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So we can simply bring others to Christ, but they must receive him for themselves. Here's the application. Coming to Jesus is step one. Believing or placing our faith and trust in him personally for salvation is step two. Yes, a person can be genuinely saved through the witness of a friend, but it isn't until that person receives Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior that they are truly saved. It's not about pleasing a person, it's about receiving a Savior. So we get to the end of a passage, what do we say? So what? Here's the overview, here's the lessons. I'm going to give you 4 things. Number one, the first thing is a challenge. A challenge to all of us. I don't claim to have any of these things mastered. I am still a long way, just like all of us are. Here's a challenge. May we open our eyes. Walk circumspectly. Circumference. Spectacles. Be aware of what's going on around us spiritually. Ministry is humility. Be willing to humble ourselves. Ministry is now. Don't wait. And ministry multiplies. When we engage, we never know how much of an impact it may have. So open our eyes, live with eternal vision. See life and see people from Christ's perspective. View people through the lens of Christ. Instead of saying, that person is in this socioeconomic class, this person is in this class, this person is in this, this person, this person, this person. No, view people as Christ did. Whether they're the upper crust of society like Nicodemus or the lowest of the low of society like the Samaritan woman, okay, in that setting, in that culture, everybody deserves dignity and love and compassion and care and the gospel. So challenge, open your eyes, live with eternal vision, see life, see people from Christ's perspective. Second challenge is this. The second point is this. Evaluate. What areas of opportunity are around you? They are there. Open your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Their fields are ripe already to harvest. Whether it be relatives or friends or work opportunities or neighbors or socially or digitally or friendships or causes or burdens or opportunities or the meeting of needs. The list goes on and on and on. The fields are white already for harvest. Evaluate what areas in your life are around you. They're there. What are they? And then the third, so what is this? Cultivate. engage in ministry farming, sowing and reaping. Jesus puts an emphasis on reaping here. Go, sow and reap as much as you have opportunity to do so. Leaky seed buckets. That's what we are. As we go through life, we're spreading seeds. Okay? By the time we get to our life, there's nothing left because we've given out seeds of ministry all around us. And as we go back on our path, hey, this is ready to be reaped. This is ready to be reaped. This is ready to be reaped. Are we leaky seed buckets? Go sow and reap as much as you can. You are part of a large network of farmers that are a co-op. Christians work together in ministry, and as we engage in this conversation and this relationship and this opportunity and this setting and this circumstance, what's also happening? If we as a body of Christ and as Christianity in general are all doing our role of ministry, what happens? Some sow, some reap, and the ministry multiplies. And then fourth of all, the goal. Here's a goal. Have someone sitting next to you that you have brought to Christ. Obviously, the Holy Spirit works there. Others. Have someone sitting next to you that you have brought to Christ and are discipling by the end of the year. I said, by the end of the week. Why not 1 week from now? And then also pray in your personal life for visible progress or multiplication in your personal ministry this year. Pastor mentioned this morning, revival, the prayer aspect. Pray that God would give you visible progress. So here's the bottom line. We are all in ministry. Ministry involves humility on our parts. Ministry is now. Ministry is people. We're surrounded by ministry opportunities all the time. Ministry multiplies. So let's go farm. Let's go minister. Look for opportunities. Pursue them. Remember the opening story about the potato crop that rotted? Have you ever considered that we may have an entire generation of spiritual lives of people who are rotting because we're wasting our opportunities and our responsibilities? God has given us Jesus Christ. We are eternally secure. However, Christ has given us the responsibility to go, to advance. He's given us the strength to do it, Philippians 4:13 says. He's given us the Holy Spirit to enable us, Romans 8, John 14 through 16 in the Gospel of John here. So what's the response? Let's open our eyes and let's go farming. Let's advance the kingdom and cause of Christ. Enough retreating, enough giving up ground. Let's advance. Open our eyes, look for opportunities, and pursue them because ministry is humility, ministry is now, ministry is people, and ministry multiplies. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the gospel. You so love the world, everybody in the world, that you gave your only son, your one and only son, your only begotten son, that whosoever, anybody that believes, places their faith and trust, transfers their trust on him, on Jesus Christ, will have everlasting life. Thank you for the reality of heaven, the reality of living water, the reality of life, the reality of being complete in Christ, the reality of covered shame, the reality of the truth of the gospel. Lord, I pray that as we worship you, we would worship you in spirit and in truth. We would worship you with passion, excitement. But Lord, we would also worship you accurately and in truth, in line with your truth. Lord, I pray that when we grasp this concept, we would be leaky seed buckets. We'd be farmers. We would go and minister and advance your truth and your gospel in the community and world around us. In Jesus' name.